I'm going to try and as brief as the Holy Spirit wants. Praise you, Lord. There's a message God is bringing over and over again to us in the face of all that is going on, is that we need to maintain our narrative. Unfortunately, what's happening is that Christians, we have forgotten that we do have a narrative. And we are now caught up with so many things that's going out there that now we're shifting to a narrative that is not of God in the midst of all that is going on. But as Christians, we must maintain a true narrative of who we are. That is who we are. Now, as I was preparing, I was imploring of the Lord, what is a narrative? What is a narrative? And in the simplest terms, and your narrative is your story. It's simply the story you have about anything. It's the story of who you are. It's the story of your experience. It's simply, what is that story that you're telling in the face of this? What is your story about this virus? What is the story about your life? The Lord is saying to you, we do have a narrative. But our narrative is based on our Christian faith. Is based on our Christian faith. So for us, we must labor to discover our true Christian narrative. Because once you discover it, it becomes the story you tell. It becomes the witness you are. It becomes the expression of life. You see, that narrative does not change if you're in a valley or if you're on a mountaintop, because it's the story of you in Christ. So in the face of all that is happening in the world, we have to go back, we have to labor to begin what? To speak and declare our true narrative. Why? Because he came from God. The source of all things. Our story is not made up by man, by the wisdom of men, by the wisdom or craftiness of people. Our story is a story that God has told himself. So our narrative comes from God, the Alpha and the Omega, so it doesn't change. How do we get this? How do we receive it? There's mostly two ways that every Christian receives their narrative. This is important. One is the Word of God. The Bible is our foundational narrative. What does that mean? It means we must read, study, meditate on the Word of God. Why you do that? Because he identifies the story for you. He identifies your story. He explains your story. That's where you gain the wisdom and understanding of your story. That's why we read the Word of God. And then the second way that we receive our narrative is what? Direct revelation from God. For example, when God speaks directly to you about who you are, God can give you instructions of about purpose, about your calling, about your mission, about vision. That's part of your story. That's part of your narrative, right? So God can call somebody, like Apostle Paul, for example. God raised him up and called him an apostle. That becomes his story, becomes his narrative. Now when Paul speaks about himself, he says what? I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? So we get direct revelations from God, and that we make it part of our narrative. And that doesn't change. This is the story we speak about ourselves. This is how we express ourselves. Whether it's in good time or bad time, whether it's in crisis or liberty, it doesn't matter. Our narrative does not change. Because it's steadfast and is founded on the word of God. Now go to Joshua 1:8. First scripture I'm going to read. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, says this. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Watch that. You have to meditate on it day and night. Why? So you may observe to do all that is written therein. First, he says it should not depart out of your mouth. But the first step to that is you meditate upon it so that you can know it and then you can declare it as your story. If you're not meditating upon the word of God, guess what? You can't tell it as your story. You have other stories to tell. Okay, so God says to Joshua, meditate upon this night and day. So it becomes your story. Watch. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Woo! So let me ask this question. You don't have to answer it. When he says, for then you shall make your way prosperous and then you shall have good success, God is speaking about this only when life is good, right? Can this apply to crisis? Can this apply to a virus situation? What do you think? Yes? Oh, God is saying to you, you can actually be prosperous in this time. Why? If you meditate on the true narrative of who you are, right? And observe that narrative and speak about that narrative, you can make yourself prosperous in virus. Am I making that up? And then you shall have good. How can you have good success in the midst of this? Praise God. So he says, do not forget your narrative. Let's go to the next scripture. Psalm 119, right? 11. What does it say? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist is saying, I've hidden that narrative in my heart so that my expressions will not sin against you. So in the midst of what is happening now, if that narrative is not hidden in you, you will tell a different story. Amen. Guaranteed, you will tell of CNN, Headline News, BBC, whatever, Voice of America, and all of them. That's the story we are telling now as our narrative. But that never says that that's going to make you prosperous. That can only bring you anxiety and fear and worry. Because it's just the blind leading the blind. Anyone who stands on that which is not truth will fall. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to verse 105. What does it mean to you, this scripture? I think all Christians know this word. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. What does that really mean? What does that really mean? It's saying that his word is your narrative. That the word of God is who you are. That it's light for you. That means you live by the word of God, you operate in the word of God, and you are everything about the word of God is who you are. It's your lamp, it's your light. You have no other understanding, no other revelation. Everything is viewed from the perspective of the narrative of the word of God. So whatever information that a person receives is processed through that which is the Word of God. And then you put it in its proper place. And so this morning God is reminding us, do not forget your narrative. If you want your way to be prosperous, if you want to see success, don't forget your narrative. Don't forget who you are. The world is trying to change our narrative, brethren. Yes, if they can change it, they have victory. If they can change, if they can have us, you know, I keep saying it, I'm not a prophet of virus. He didn't call me to preach about virus. Why should I speak about it? All the time, why am I consumed by it? And yet, he called me to be a prophet of his word, and I'm not speaking about him. Something is wrong with our picture. And so this morning, the Lord is reminding us, do not forget your narrative. Let's go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Continue. The same was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Praise God. That very word. He says, your narrative. In the beginning. In the beginning was with God. And is God. That narrative that he's given you is actually a representation of what? Beginning and end. The story that we are. The story that we are and we are manifesting is in the Word. And that Word is in the beginning. From where the end has been declared. The end is not important. What's important is beginning. Because the end was declared then. If there wasn't a beginning, there wouldn't be an end. So from the beginning, he declared the end. In that beginning, your narrative was, or is, I should say. So we are. This is a story. You're not living now trying to make up a new story about yourself. You're not actually living trying to find an identity, all self-made an identity. We're simply here in Christ trying to come into the reality of who we already are. And then how can I say that I'm something but it's not my narrative? How can I say I'm this but then I talk about myself differently? That's insanity. It is insanity. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. All things. I mean, all things. I don't care what position you take regarding this virus. Right? This is the work of Satan and all that. I don't care. If he just woke up from hell and came up, it doesn't bother me. You know why? The one who's in hell was made by God.
Amen.
So that's enough. Amen. Right? Let's say Satan is the one who brought this. As long as God made Satan, then okay, God is in control of the one who made this. And the one who spoke your narrative, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made.
Amen.
He spoke about your narrative. Why are we confessing a different narrative? To what end? To what end? To what glory? Nothing. Nothing. But that is changing. We cannot continue that way. Go to verse 14. And that word became flesh, so that we can know and understand. The reality of our narrative now is manifest. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And we saw His glory, such glory as of the one and the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That narrative, so that we're not confused, came in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt amongst us. And so we know the story. So when you look for the story, you look for the Word. He says, I came and I'm dwelling amongst them. Emmanuel. So the truth cannot be hidden from us anymore. When we don't understand the narrative, and when we're not speaking about it, we're simply groping as those in darkness. That's what we're doing. And in the midst of what's going on now, the Bible says, the word is coming that the church, God, is again raising up His body. Guess what He's doing? He's changing our narrative. He's giving us the truth. He's reconciling us back to that narrative so we can speak about it. We can begin to talk about it again. Praise God. Go to Isaiah 48, 17 to 19. I love this. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh your God. Watch. Who does what? Who teaches you to profit? Amen? He teaches you to what? Profit. Who leads you by the way that you should go. Continue. Oh, that you had what? Listened to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Continue. Your seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of your body like its grains. His name would not be cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go back to verse 17. Praise God. So, here's Yahweh saying to you and I, first, He identifies Himself in case you have any worries or concerns or fears. He says, I'm Yahweh. That's not enough for you. He says, I'm your Redeemer. Okay, you need more? He says, I'm the Holy One. Okay? And so now they're comfortable. Okay? And guess what? I'm going to teach you how to profit. When you showed me this scripture, it just dawned on me. Increase only comes from God.
Amen.
He says, I will teach you how to profit. Amen. He just tells me that everything the system in the world is doing, let me tell you something, it's not profit. Only God can teach you how to navigate the systems of this world for profit.
Amen.
I'm not saying you won't make money. I'm not saying you won't have material things. But only God can teach you how to profit in the midst of that. Because you can make all the money in the world and lose your soul. What profit is that? So He says, I'm going to teach you how to profit. But I'm not going to stop there. I'm also going to lead you in the way that you should go. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So, fast forward. 2020. Whatever is happening. Whatever they call their name. I don't even like calling its name anymore. Apply the scripture there. What does He say? He said, I'm going to teach you how to profit in this. I'm not saying make money. But I'm going to teach you how you position yourself in this crisis. So the end of it is profit. Not make money. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm going to lead you in the way during this thing. God is saying that to us. And what is he teaching us? How is he leading us? He said, don't forget your narrative. You want a prophet? Don't forget your narrative. Go to verse 18. Watch. Oh, that you had listened to my commandments. Watch. Oh, that you're listening to what I'm saying now. Oh, that you're listening to the message God has for you. In this thing, because I've come, I see you're groping, but now I want you to profit. So God, well, guess what? I'm going to teach you how to profit. I'm going to lead you in that way. The end of it is profit. But, oh, I wish you would pay attention to what I'm saying. Because I know the result of you not paying attention.
Amen.
It says, if you will. It says, if you will, then your peace would have been like a river. So, if we are listening now, if we are following now, he says, you will find yourself in peace. The peace of God doesn't mean he blows the virus away. The peace means in that virus, in the storm, you are still and you have peace. He said, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. I was just trying to wrap my head around that. That your righteousness like the waves of the sea. It's just like I could just picture the those high waves, the raging waves. But now it's in a good sense. It's your righteousness. You know, for me, that's saying that everything that you encounters this wave of righteousness. When you encounter the virus, it encounters this wave of righteousness. When you encounter people without a true narrative, it encounters this wave of righteousness. Go ahead. Your seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of your body like its grains. Now, especially for all those who have children, natural or spiritual children, you always worry, or grandchildren, you're always worrying about them. But now he's giving you an assurance. Remember, he says, I'm going to show you how you profit. Now begin to confess your narrative. That's his story about you. And you think that's not going to make him happy? He says, watch what will happen. Look at the prosperity of your seed. But look at the prosperity of your spiritual seed. Because there's one natural, but then there's a spiritual seed that you've been sown. Now you have generational blessings that is going to go from you to your spirit seed, to the seed that come after your seed. God is teaching us. His name will not be cut off nor destroyed from before me. God is the one who has prepared us for such a time as this. He if you wanted me to be born in another era, that would have happened. So the song of Isaiah 48:17-19 is simply this. God is saying to you and I, follow me. Follow the narrative I've given you. When someone is teaching you, the implication is that you're following that person to learn what you're being taught. If you're not following, you can't be taught. That's why Jesus came and picked the disciples and said what? Follow me. Go with me to Matthew 10:37-39. Because here, God is telling us, the Lord is reminding us that we are called to follow him. I have good news for you. If you don't follow the narrative, if you don't follow the story, you can't follow Jesus. If you're not declaring the true narrative, you cannot follow Jesus. But he says, follow me. You must follow to be taught. So you must follow to prosper. Matthew 10:37, what does he say? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. This is very interesting. Right? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What is he saying? When you look at this statement he makes here, this type of love he's speaking about here is sentimental love, emotional love that we attach to our family members, right? For most part, we will show this type of affection, the highest level of affection such as this. We will either show it to our children or our parents. And this is the reason why Jesus is using them for an example. That if you've taken a position where you have sentimental or emotional attachments more than your father or your mother, more towards your father or your mother or your children than to me, you are not worthy of me. What does this mean? You are no longer worthy of me. You know why? When you have such attachments to anything, and again, it's using father and mother and children just to highlight, it could be anything. But it's just using that to highlight sort of the kind of the most important thing we could say in our lives. That's just a highlight of that. But it could mean anything. Once you have such affinity towards something more than you have towards Jesus Christ, you will not follow him. That's what he means. He says, you're not worthy of me. In other words, you will not find me worthy enough to follow me in crisis. You will not find me worthy enough to keep following me when the trials come. Do you find Jesus worthy enough to follow him? Whether life is good or bad? Be careful when you're shaking your head. Because you got to understand what it means to follow him. He says, if you have affinity towards anything that is greater than the affinity you have towards me, you will find me in certain situations not worthy to follow. And we all do it. Amen. We all do it. When the rubber meets the road, we all do it. If you have vengeance in your heart, when it comes to time to follow him, you'll prefer vengeance than following him. If you have unforgiveness, when it comes time to follow him, you'll prefer unforgiveness than following him. That's what we do daily. And so Jesus says, you're going to end up finding me unworthy. Can you imagine that? I know none of us will ever say it out loud, but we live it. Right? 38. He who doesn't take his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. He who doesn't take up his cross and follow. Remember, we are called to follow. When you're following that narrative, that story of who God says he is and who God says you are. We are following that narrative. He says, okay, he who doesn't take his cross and follow me, follow after me, is not worthy of me. What is cross? What is the cross? So what is he saying take up? You got to know what you're taking up or you wouldn't know what you pick up. How do you follow him? How is taking up your cross following him? What did Jesus do himself? Let's watch Jesus. Did Jesus take up his cross? Yes. Did he follow the Father? Yes. So when you think about it, what was Jesus doing? Did he follow his identity that God gave him? Yes. Did he follow the calling? Yes. Did he follow the suffering? Did he follow the joy? Did he follow the demand? Did he follow the sacrifice? Yes. And so Jesus took his cross. And he says, if you cannot do that, you'll find me not worthy enough. If you can't take your identity, your narrative, if you can't take up your calling, if you can't take up that vision, if you can't take up that mission, that narrative about you, that I've said about you, if you can't pick it up and follow me, guess what? You don't find me worthy. You don't find me worthy. So when we are not confessing our narrative, this is exactly what we are doing. We're not finding Jesus worthy enough to follow him. When I'm speaking about things contrary to truth, when I'm speaking about this virus contrary to the word of God, I'm saying, Jesus, you're not worthy enough for me to follow you. But I can follow medicine. But I can follow scientists. But I will follow you. That's what we're doing. I guarantee you 99% of Christians don't mean to do that. It's not intentional. But when you distill it, that's what he means. This is what he means. We're unwilling to pick up that cross because he's not worthy enough. I'm unwilling to call myself an apostle because I don't think he's worthy enough. Yet, that's my narrative. That's who he says I am. I am unwilling to be light and salt in this earth because I don't think Jesus is worthy enough. I think something else is of greater value in that situation than Jesus. That's what he means. But the hand of God is so gracious and merciful. Because if he allows us to continue in our mess, we'll stay in the mess. So now the church, God is raising our people up. You know, back in the day, God used to raise one man, one woman, Moses or Elijah and all that. Now, I'd rather have him raise like every single member of the body of Christ. Amen. Instead of one Moses, let us have a million Moses. Yes. 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 Let's have a million of Elijahs. Oh, yes. So we must pick up our cross daily and follow after him. Pick your cross up. Don't miss that point. Every day, remind yourself of your identity. Who are you in Christ? Who's God saying you are? Who does God say he is? How do you see God? How does God see you? Pick up that identity. Pick up that truth daily. What is your calling? What is my calling? What is the vision he's given us? What is the mission he's given me? Pick it up daily. I am, by the grace of God, what I am. Daily, because we find him worthy. Because he deserves it. So what do we do in the face of persecution? What do we do in the face of this viral thing going around in the world? Right? We're going to release a viral information about Jesus Christ. We're going to counter it with our narrative, but it's going to go viral. Yes. Our narrative must go viral. We're going to counter this. And I believe as we begin to stand in the Spirit, we don't need CNN, we don't need Twitter, we don't need Instagram. Ours will be spiritual, but when we speak it, it will reach the ends of the earth. Amen. Yes, all this thing is copying that which is already existed in the Spirit. Don't you marvel about technology. All right, let me digress. I'm going to take you back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve did not need any implements to please God. And they tilled the garden and managed that place. And they didn't need any agricultural tool. And they crossed rivers without a boat, without a life vest. You want to talk about technology? Let me tell you spiritual technology. That an instant, an angel can go from here to Africa in an instant. You want to hear technology? Amen. Oh, yes. Amen. That a man living like you and I can be transported by chariots of fire into heaven. You want to talk technology? Let's talk technology. Amen. Our narrative about Jesus Christ must go viral. And it's going to go viral when you and I begin to stand and make our claim and take our stand and declare it. Watch. Angels will carry what you say to the ears that need to hear it. What do we do in the face of persecution? What do we do now in the face of this? Acts chapter 8, 1 to 4. Saul was consenting to his death. A great what? Persecution arose against the assembly, which was in Jerusalem in that day. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Go ahead. Devout men buried Stephen and lamented greatly over him. Go ahead. But Saul ravaged the assembly, entering into every house and dragged both men and women up to prison. Pause. Do you think that's persecution? Yes. Do you think something's going viral there? I think so. I think so. I think they had a virus and its name was called Paul. So he was called wickedness. Right? Okay. Go ahead. Therefore, those who were scattered abroad went around. Oh, whoa. Watch. Therefore, those who were scattered abroad went around declaring their narrative. Amen. Preaching the word. Amen. We spoke about the word earlier. Everywhere they went, they did what? They carried their narrative with them and they were speaking it, and Samaria got saved, and the script, the word of God spread like wildfire. Guaranteed. 9 out of 10 people now want to talk about virus when they meet you. Guaranteed. So that's 9 out of 10 times you get a chance to declare your narrative. Oh, somebody's with me here now. Somebody just joined me in this race. Come on now. You are wondering the technology they're going to use to spread your narrative? Watch. Just show up. First person will talk about virus. Second virus. Third virus. Fourth virus. You just spoke about your narrative 5 times. And when you're done, you just God bless you and move on with your life. If they attack you, just click off the dust off the soles of your feet and just keep walking. But guess what? They can't stop your narrative. Remember that if we're not confessing it, that means we are saying what? Jesus, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Continue. When they heard it, they lifted up what? Their voices too. With one accord and said, O Lord, you are God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Remember earlier, a few weeks, I don't know how long ago, but God called us into prayer. He says, lift up your voice to God. You know why they were lifting up their voices to God? They didn't want anything or anyone to stop their narrative. So they need help from above. And guess what? They went to God in prayer. And said, God, do something for us. Do something. And as they prayed, verse 31. Woo! When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together. They were all filled with who? The Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Guess what happened here this morning? The place was shaking. I don't know if you felt it. This place was shaking this morning. And boldness came. Oh, good God Almighty. I don't know if you saw it, but I saw it. People are leading worship who haven't led worship. Oh, yes. I saw it. I felt it. As we prayed, the place was shaken. The Holy Spirit says, I've got you. And came on us. And the spirit of boldness is on us. And the spirit of courage is on us. And the power to do this is on us. And the love for God is on us. Now we know and we love Him more than life itself. Oh, bless God. What is our narrative? What is our narrative? We're going to start with Psalm 46. Let's start with Isaiah 49:19. You guys remember this? You remember this? For as you... No, that's not it. 49. Fasio was that. No, that's not it. Isaiah, is it 17? 49:17. 49:17, right? Okay, skip it. Let's go. Let's start with Psalm 46 then. Let's do Psalm 46. All right, I'm messing up the reference. Okay, just leave that. Let's go to Psalm 46. What's it? Name what? Holy Spirit, help me. So, remember when He gave us Psalm 46? You remember that? Why did He give it to us? Because it's our narrative. It's part of our narrative. It's part of a direct revelation about us here. That's why He gave it to us. So you can't forget it. When we forget it, we'll forget our narrative. Amen? So we're gonna read through Psalm 46. We're going to read through it. But since we are recording, I'm the only one who's going to read. Okay? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't be afraid though the earth changes, though the mountains are shaken into the heart of the seas. Ooh. Though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains tremble with their swelling. There is a river, the streams of which make the city of God glad, the holy place of the tent of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her at dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He lifted his voice and the earth melted. Yahweh of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, see Yahweh's works, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. Yahweh of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Do you remember that? Earnestly now, I'm going to ask you a question. Has this been your narrative since you heard about this virus?
No.
Well, make it now your narrative. It's part of your narrative. This is what you speak about. This is what you talk about. Praise God.
Amen.
Let's go to Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk 2:14. Remember when the Lord gave this to us? For the earth will be filled, what? With the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. This is part of our narrative. Now. So, when you're standing next to virus, remember to remind the virus, what? Of the knowledge of the glory of God. Do you see that? Remember to let the virus know. By that I mean everyone who's speaking about it and all that. The knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Someone gave a testimony. They asked, why are you so happy at work? He said, Jesus. What did that person just do? They just deposited the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh. And you tell me this is not an opportunity to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God since everybody's talking about it? Right? Imagine if all of us Christians were doing that all over the world. I can imagine. Can you just imagine if we Christians were doing that? Hallelujah. Isaiah 43:19. The man of God over there. Praise God. Behold, I will do a new thing. It springs forth now. Don't you know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Is this our narrative or what? Look, I couldn't even remember where it was. That means I've forgotten about it.
Amen.
Yeah. Do you see how dangerous this is? He says, I've done a new thing. What season are we in? It has sprung up, and I've told you about it. Why are we not believing the new thing God has done and we're believing the virus?
Amen.
He says, I will even make a way in the wilderness. A way in the wilderness. A river in the desert. I love that. Because when you really pay attention to it, if you find a river in a desert, what just happened to the desert? It just went away. It doesn't just, no, it's just dead, gone. The point of being in the desert is there's no water. Right? He says, okay, in this virus, whatever it is, there's an antidote. There's a vaccine. But it's not spiritual. And you and I, you and I are the ones who are dispensing it, are supposed to be dispensing it. We have to dispense this spiritual vaccine. We are what? That river in the desert. We are that highway in the wilderness. He's appointed you. You are the one. I am the one. This is why we cannot forget our narrative.
Amen.
We cannot forget who. This is the story of us. This is a story of our existence. This is a story of God's thought before He created anything. When He thought of you, when He thought of me, this is His story. So it's critical in this time for you and I to embrace this narrative. For us as a church, we know we have to follow Him. But the uniqueness of what He has called us, 1 Habakkuk 2:14 and then Isaiah 43:19. We know that. And God says we're in spring. We are in a spring season. Someone was speaking earlier and said, you know, kings go to war to take back territories and claim back territories in the springtime. You know one of the main reasons for that? Okay, we're going to get to it. Can you find Isaiah 54:2? One of the reasons for that is whoever takes the land first in the spring will plant. Yeah? So He gave us an early start before all of this. So we take the land and plant in righteousness. Amen. We're going to close with this. Enlarge the place of your tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Don't spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Amen. Let me read that again. Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge the place of your tent. By the way, this is now a word God is just delivering to us in this instant. You talk about instant. This word just came now. This word, a new it just added to our narrative. You see that? God is just adding to your story. The uniqueness of who we are. Every church is different. Every minister, every person is different. Paul is not Peter. But for us, He's just adding something else now. He's saying to you, enlarge the place of your tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Don't spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. It's time to work.
Amen.
It's time to hear about us. Mm-hmm. They got to hear about our narrative. They got to hear our story.
Mm-hmm.
They have to hear about us. They have to hear about our story.
Mm-hmm.